The next reading is from Psalm 60, and it can be found in page 573. To the choir master, according to Shushan Eduth, a miktam of David, for instruction, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zoba, and when Job, on his return, struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes.
Hello everyone, my name is Brian and I'm the internationals worker here at St. John's. Shall we pray together and ask for God's help as we look at Psalm 60 together? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us through your word. We pray that we would receive your word with humility and meekness, and that it would be deeply implanted in us, and that it would save our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm really excited to be going through this psalm, so I hope we will learn lots from this psalm together tonight. Now, Christians seem to be fighting a losing battle. On a personal level, we may have experienced a sense of defeat around A Passion for Life, which was a few weeks ago, lots of gospel events. I mean, we praise God that lots of people came, hundreds of people came through our doors, but lots more did not. Why did so many of our friends decline the invitations? Some may have responded quite negatively to our invitations. One person I invited said to me bluntly, "There is no God. The God of the Bible is made up. And this is all nonsense." For those who did come to the events, why didn't they sign up to Christianity Explored? Why didn't they want to find out more? And even for those who did sign up, why have they not responded to the follow-up emails? We try so hard, we pray so hard, but people just don't seem to be interested. There is so little visible fruit. So few people seem to be becoming Christians. In fact, more people seem to be walking away from the Christian faith than those who are embracing it. We may feel a sense of despair. On a national level, we have a new Archbishop of Canterbury who refuses to submit to the authority of God's word on issues of sexuality. We have a House of Bishops who prizes unity over and above faithfulness to God's word. attempts to change the official doctrine of our denomination may have been put on hold for now, but it is only a matter of time before they will be reintroduced under a different guise. The sad reality is that the Church of England is moving further and further away from the Lord Jesus and his teaching. Unless there is a massive divine intervention, the long-term prospects of conservative evangelical churches like ours within the Church of England are not good. You might say that we are fighting a losing battle. And then on a global level, Christians are experiencing growing persecution all over the world. Just take a look at the Open Doors website. Records show that almost 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith last year. In 15 countries, persecution was extreme. In many places, persecution is getting worse, not better. Imagine being a follower of Jesus in North Korea or Somalia or Iran. Christians seem to be fighting a losing battle. And so this begs the question, what should we do? What should we do when we feel defeated? How should we respond when we seem to be fighting a losing battle? Well, today's psalm tells us the answer. Let me read verses 11 and 12 again. David prays, "Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." So the answer is to ask God for help. The man who wrote this psalm was David. David was the king of Israel. He had an army under his command, but at the same time, he faced powerful enemies. The God-inspired superscription that Marlene read for us at the start of this psalm tells us that David had two powerful enemies, Aram Naharaim and Aram Zobah. These were kings who sought to invade and conquer Israel. But it also says that Joab, one of David's generals, on his return, struck down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And so this gives us an idea of the strength of Israel's enemies at the time. 12,000 soldiers were killed. Just imagine how big and how strong the enemies of Israel were at the time. And yet, David trusted in God's power to save. He cried out to God for help in this psalm. And after God gave them victory, he wrote this psalm to teach the people of God to trust in God alone. And so let's dig into this psalm together and learn from King David. Our first heading is this: cry out for God's help. And this is exactly what David does, isn't it? In verses 1 to 5, he cries out for God's help. Let me read verse 1. "O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O, restore us." David acknowledges here that God has rejected his people. He has broken down their defenses. He has been angry with them. But then, this is really key, he says, "Restore us, help us." You get a similar pattern in verse 2. "You have made the land to quake, you have torn it open," and then "repair its breaches." David acknowledges God's judgment on his own people, but then he asks God for help. And the same thing is in verse 5. David says to God, "Give salvation by your right hand and save us." David is very open with God, isn't he? He doesn't pretend that everything is fine. There is no stiff upper lip. No, keep calm and carry on. No, David admits that God has been angry with his people. He mourns and laments. The implication is that God's people have failed to obey God, and as a result, they are under his just judgment. God has allowed them to be invaded by their enemies. Their defenses have been destroyed, and they are fighting a losing battle. But David doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just mourn and lament. He cries out to God for help. He knows that God can turn things around. He trusts that God is powerful enough to rescue his people from their enemies. One of my favorite superheroes is Batman. When Gotham City is in trouble, the police commissioner Gordon turns on the Batlight. It's a huge searchlight with the shape, in the shape of a bat. And the point is to summon Batman to the rescue. Come and help us. Save us from our enemies. Well, David is turning on the Batlight, isn't he? He is asking God to come to the rescue. And there is already a hint of hope in these verses. In verse 4, God has set up a banner for those who fear him. This banner is a place of refuge. God's people can be safe there. In the book of Exodus, Moses sets up an altar called, "The Lord is my banner." David probably had this in mind. Just as God had saved his people, Israel, from their enemies in the time of Moses, well, David trusts that God can do the same thing again. Well, in the New Testament, God has set up another banner to save his people. This banner is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we had the first reading from John chapter 12. The banner of God is the cross. At the cross, God defeated our enemies of sin, death, and Satan. God accomplished a decisive victory over the most powerful enemies of humanity. In verse 3, David mentions wine that made God's people stagger. This is referring to the wine of God's anger. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah call it the cup of God's wrath. Well, Jesus drank this cup on our behalf. If we trust in Jesus and his death, we no longer face God's anger at our sin. And so every time we drink the wine at the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the forgiveness and the relationship we have with God. But having said all this, Jesus still warns his disciples to expect persecution in this world. It's not because God is angry at us. We've just seen that if we trust in Jesus and his death, God is no longer angry at us for our sin. But we will still be persecuted for being followers of Jesus. Jesus says this in John's Gospel, a few chapters after the one Marlene read for us. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God." The point is that Christians are to expect suffering and persecution in this world. The world will hate us because they hated our Master, the Lord Jesus. They will trample upon us just as they did to Jesus. They may even kill us just as they killed Jesus. But the great thing about this psalm is that when we are being persecuted, when we are suffering for our faith, we can cry out to God for his help. When we feel like we are fighting a losing battle, we can ask God to rescue us. And I was just thinking, what are the New Testament examples of this? of people crying out to God for help in times of apparent defeat. Well, I thought of two. They're both in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, there was this really intense persecution of the church. King Herod had killed James, the brother of John, one of the 12 disciples, and he also locked up the apostle Peter. But the church did exactly what David did in Psalm 60. They prayed intensely, earnestly, God, help us. We are being persecuted. We seem to be fighting a losing battle. And guess what? God sent an angel to rescue Peter from prison. And then after that, he sent another angel to get rid of Herod, the one who launched the persecution. That meant the word of God could continue to increase and multiply all over the world. Prayer led to God's dramatic rescue of the Apostle Peter. And then in Acts 16, we get the second example. This was a really key moment in the spread of the word. The Apostle Paul, this time, not Peter, but Paul, had just been told in a vision to go over to Macedonia and to preach the gospel there. This was, you know, the first time that the gospel would be preached in Europe. So Paul did as he was told, but soon afterwards, once again, he and Silas were locked up in prison in Philippi. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. And what happened next? Well, there was a great earthquake. All the prison doors were opened and all the chains were unfastened. Paul preached the gospel to the prison warden, and he and his whole family were converted. And so the first church in Europe was born. The moral of the lesson is this: when we feel defeated, let's cry out to God for help. Let's turn on the bat light. God may not save us as dramatically as he did Peter and Paul, but that is his choice. Our job is to ask him for help. And then in our second section, verses 6-8, let's listen to God's word in times of defeat. Listening to God's word. Let me just read verses 6-8. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. God is responding to David's prayer for help. Remember, he was crying out to God for help, and now he speaks. He responds to God, to David's prayer. He reminds David that he is the king. He is king over all the nations. He talks about Jacob. Jacob was the father of the nation of Israel. These two places, Shechem and Succoth, they were his homes. He lived in Succoth as his temporary home, and then he moved on to Shechem, where he settled down more permanently. And when God says he will divide up these two places, he's basically saying that he will make sure that these two places will remain part of Israel's inheritance. He will not let these places fall into the hands of the invaders. And then in verse 7, he mentions some of the sons of Jacob. Just think of the 12 tribes who got into the land of Canaan after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, Gilead was east of the River Jordan. It was settled by half of the tribe of Manasseh. And then Ephraim was the big tribe that settled in the north of Canaan. It represents all the northern tribes in the Old Testament. And then you get Judah as well. Judah was the big tribe that settled in the south. It often represents the southern tribes in the Old Testament. So by mentioning these four names, David is basically covering all his bases, all of Israel, the whole nation. God is the king over the whole nation of Israel. And then God uses special language to describe his relationship with these four places. It's sort of the language a king would use to describe his relationship with different people groups and nations. He says, Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. They rightfully belong to him. And then Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. God is the warrior king of Israel who will defend his people from their enemies. For A-level history, I had to learn about Queen Elizabeth I and the Spanish Armada. I was in Spain recently, and yeah, they had a really interesting naval museum with some relics of that. But anyway, Elizabeth I was a bit of a warrior queen. Appearing before her troops in Tilbury, Elizabeth, dressed in a full suit of armor, said this in a rousing speech. I know I have the body of a weak and feeble woman, but I have the heart and stomach of a king, and of a king of England too. And I think foul scorn that Spain would dare to invade the borders of my realm. It was a rousing speech, and it led to victory. God is the warrior king who will defend his people from their enemies. In verse 8, God turns to the invaders and says, Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Notice how differently God describes these invaders in contrast to his own people. Instead of words like helmet and scepter, he uses words like washbasin and shoe. So just like someone who throws out like dirty water into a washbasin, God will cast out the invaders from the land. He will defeat their enemies and expel them from Israel. God is promising to rescue his people from their enemies. He will give them peace and security. And so what David and the people needed to do was to listen to God's word, to be reminded of his promises to defeat their enemies and rescue them. Well, the same is true for us too, isn't it? As we seek to make disciples of all nations, the Lord Jesus has promised to be with us until the very end of the age. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he promises one day to come back to destroy all of our enemies. In Revelation chapter 20, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and death and Hades as well. And all those who have persecuted the church and killed God's people will face God's just judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, when we feel defeated, when we feel like we're fighting a losing battle, let's keep reminding ourselves of God's promises. It's so helpful, isn't it, to be reading our Bibles every day, to be reminding ourselves of God's promises to save us. And let's not just read it ourselves, but let's be reading it in our small groups. We're looking at the book of James this term. So, yeah, if you aren't part of a growth group, please do join one. If you are in one, then why not try and commit to coming regularly and study God's word together so that we can remind ourselves of God's great promises. And then also come to church on Sundays. I'm preaching to the choir. You're all here tonight, so that's great. Please keep coming. It's great to see you all sitting there listening to God's word. So we all need God's words. Let's listen to the Bible regularly. And then finally, in our final section, we have trust in God's strength as our heading. Trust in God's strength. By the start of verse 9, David has said that the enemy is expelled. But David wants to take a further step. He doesn't just want the enemy to be gone. He actually wants to stop their invasions once and for all. He wants to strike at the heart of the enemies. Apologies for another historical illustration. You bear with me. But this, yeah, it's a really good one. After D-Day, the Allies planned to march to Berlin to end the Second World War. It wasn't enough to just liberate Normandy or France, even. They needed to get to Berlin to seize the enemy headquarters in order to end the war. And so in a similar way, David plans to capture Edom, the enemy headquarters, and to end the war for good. But he knows that something is wrong. Or more specifically, someone is missing. Let me read verse 19. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our enemies, or with our armies. David's army does not have the most important person in their midst. This person is God. And this is echoing verse 1, isn't it? David cried out, O God, you have rejected us. And then here in verse 10, David laments, Have you not rejected us, O God? David is really sad that God is not with them. Because he knows that they need him to win. Without God, they won't be able to reach Edom and to destroy the enemy base. And so he cries out to God for help once again. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. Verse 11. This time round, David acknowledges explicitly the inability of human strength. He says, vain is the salvation of man. Without God, even David's mighty army will fail. The only thing that will secure victory is God's strength. And David wants to highlight his strength positively in verse 12. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Because he knows that he needs God to fight for his people. He needs God to be crushing the enemies. David expresses a deep trust in God's strength. His confidence is in the arm of the Lord. And you know what? This confidence is well placed, because the psalm tells us that Joab struck down 12,000 of their enemies. God did indeed answer David's prayer. He led David's army to Edom. He did go forth with them and grant them help against the foe. The army of Israel fought valiantly, and the Lord tread down their foes. And we know from the book of 2 Samuel that after this great victory, there was peace. There was peace in the land. David put garrisons throughout the land of Edom. All of the Edomites became servants of David. David's victory did become long-lasting. And as Christians living in 21st century Tunbridge Wells, we may feel like a beleaguered minority. Our values are so different to the world's. The gospel we believe in is constantly being rejected. Even within our own denomination, we seem to be fighting a losing battle. And around the world, our brothers and sisters are being oppressed and persecuted each day. But let's remember that we have God on our side. Let's trust in his strength, because God will fight for us. He will defeat all our enemies. As mentioned before, the Lord Jesus defeated sin, death, and Satan at the cross. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And when he comes back, he will finally defeat all of his enemies once and for all. Now, we may be tempted to rely on human strength, Some people, some Christians even, maybe us sometimes, may put our trust in princes. We may think, oh, if we elect a certain person, then things will get better for Christians. They will enact Christian laws and banish immorality. But this psalm helpfully reminds us to put our trust in God alone. Vain is the salvation of man. Our earthly leaders will ultimately disappoint us. They are all flawed. Even David sinned. Even he was a flawed sinner. But with God, we shall do valiantly. We will have the final victory when the Lord Jesus comes back. As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Psalm 60. In times of defeat, please help us to cry out to you for help, just as David did. When it feels like we are fighting a losing battle, please save us. Father, we acknowledge that the church seems so weak and so fragile. And yet your word reminds us that the Lord Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Please help us to trust in his promises and to rely on his strength. Defend us from the attacks of the evil one. Strengthen us to fulfill the task that the Lord Jesus has given us, to make disciples of all nations. We long for the gospel to advance here in Tunbridge Wells, in Kent, and across the UK. We long for more people to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and to live for him wholeheartedly. We ask that he would come soon so that sin, death, and Satan will be completely destroyed. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.